I want you to open your Bibles in 1 Kings chapter 20, 20th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. And we commence to read at verse number 1, 1 Kings chapter 20, commencing to read at verse number 1. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine, and all that I have. And the messengers came again and said, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold, and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servant unto thee tomorrow about this time. And they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, The gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls of all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. And it came to pass that when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking, he and his kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, Set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, By whom? And he said, Thus saith the Lord, Even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, Who shall order the battle? And he answered, Thou. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the province, and they were 232. And after them, and numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the province went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out and told him, saying, There are men come out of Samaria. And he said, Whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they be come out for war, take them alive. So these young men of the princes of the province came out of the city, and the army which followed them. And they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Israel, escaped on an horse with a horseman. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and the chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go, strengthen thyself, and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms, and number thee an army, and like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. Came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek and to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is the God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched over, one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that on the seventh day the battle was joined. The children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city. And there was a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city, into the inner chamber. We'll end our reading there, and God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. And this is a tremendous story here in the passage of God's word. It was the time of the reign of King Ahab. Now, Ahab was a wicked king, but he was the king of Israel. Do you remember how that Israel, the 12 tribes, were split into the 10 and the 2? And therefore, the 2 was called Judah, and the 10 northern tribes were called Israel. And Ahab was the king of Israel. It was Israel's northern enemy that we're talking about here that came against the Syrians, that came against the king of Israel. And of course, they came because they had already suffered. They had already suffered a great defeat at the hands of the children of Israel, even though they were great, the children of Israel were greatly outnumbered, but they had suffered a defeat under God's instruction. And the Lord had blessed the children of Israel and those that went out to battle against the armies of the Syrians. And so to justify themselves in their defeat, the men came to the king and they said to the king of Syria, they said, you know, there's a reason for our defeat here. You see, the God of Israel is a God of hills. And you know, we were fighting on their ground. And because we were fighting on their ground, you see, they had an advantage in us. And whenever we fought on their ground, and they had an advantage on us, because he's the God of the hills. But I'll tell you, if we change the place, we change the battleground. And we, instead of going to the hills, we go to the plains. In other words, we go to the valleys. And you see, although he's a God of the hills, he's not a God of the valleys. And so therefore, if we might choose the battleground, and we are the one that will take the battle to them, and we'll say, listen, bring them down to us, and whenever that happens, you see, when we fight, we'll win. We'll win. Because he's not the God of the valleys. He's only the God of the hills. And this God is totally incapable of doing anything. He's the one that's confined to the victories on the mountain peaks, on the mountain tops. But he knows nothing about the plains. He knows nothing about the valleys. What foolish men they were. They were talking about God, friend. They were talking about the very God who gave them breath. The Lord God of Israel. And they said, you know, down in the valley, God's power's diminished. Down in the valley, God's power will be useless. So pathetic were they that they didn't realize who they were fighting against. They were fighting against not the king of Israel. The king of Israel, friend, was a wicked king. But they weren't fighting against the king of Israel. They were fighting against God, because they said, listen, the gods, of course they said, the gods, in verse 23, the servants of the king of Assyria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills, therefore let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. That's God they're talking about. That's God. Of course, they called him the gods. You know, God heard that conversation. The king of Israel didn't hear it. It was done away in secret, and nobody knew about it, and that was going on. But God heard the conversation. And God says, you know, they're not fighting against Israel. It's my glory's at stake here. It's my battle here. And God said, listen, I want you to remember this. that you might be nothing of yourself. And that's the best place to be, friend. If you want God to do anything, be nothing of yourself. Don't boast of what you'll do, or don't let me boast of what I'll do, because we of ourselves are absolutely nothing. You see the wee picture? I think it's an amazing picture. If you go to verse 26, and it came to pass, you see that a year of planning. And they planned for a year, but God said, listen, they'll be back in a year. God knew all about it. You see, God knew their hearts. And God said, listen, they'll be back in a year. And surely enough, verse 26, it came to pass at the return of the year, then Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went out to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. And that just shows you how helpless they were. They were just like two wee flocks of kids. And they of themselves, friend, listen, this is the children of Israel, God's chosen people, and yet, humanly speaking, they were absolutely nothing. And they were like two little flocks of kids. But go to verse 26. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hands, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. And God says, listen, I will show you what I'll do. And you're going to know, you're going to have a blessed assurance that I am not only the God of the hills, but God says, I'm going to show you through the experience that you're going to have to go through, that there is no limit to my power. For God says, I am God on the hills, on the mountaintops, but I want to tell you this, whenever there's a battle in the valleys, I am still the Lord. I am still the same. And friend, sometimes in our lives, I'll tell you this, God will take us to the mountaintops, but there will be times that God will bring us to the valleys. But I want to tell you, whenever it comes to God, they are the same to him. They're the same to him. No, today, the power of God was proven, that God's power was unlimited, that God's power was unconfined. And I'll tell you this, they experienced a greater victory in the valley. You see, it wasn't a nice place to be. It wasn't Israel's place of choosing, friend, to fight the battle. But I'll tell you this, they learned a lesson. That the God of the hills is a God of the valleys. And I'll tell you this, my friend, he is the same yesterday, he is the same today, and he is the same forever. Praise God, he never changed. I am the Lord and I change not. And we learn a lesson, I trust, today, that sometimes we can be easily discouraged and we can be easily in despair and easily in despondence. Let me tell you, we ought to be the happiest people in the world, because God reigns. God is sovereign today. God is supreme. He's the one that never changes. He's the great I am. You talk of faith, the hymn writer says. You talk of faith when you're up in the mountain, but you know, talk comes easy when life's at its best. But in the valley of trial and temptation, that's when faith is really put to the test. For the God of the mountains is the God of the valleys. Now, friends, in our lives, thank God, we have had our mountaintop experiences. And you have been often on the mountaintop experience, and you thank God for that. I mean, God has brought you to the mountaintop, and who doesn't like to be there? We love those experiences, the times of refreshing, the times of revival, the times when the tide comes in, the times, my, when we stand there, just like those on the Emmaus Road, and we say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked us by the way? And my, those were wonderful times of great blessing in our lives. And say, boy, I want to stay there. But friend, let me tell you, you don't. But it is good to remember some of the things that God did in the mountains. Do you remember what God did in the mountain whenever Moses was taken up into the Mount Sinai? And God said to Moses, I want you to leave the people behind and all the distraction behind. And he says, I want you to come up onto the mountain because I'm going to talk to you. And friend, he left all the distractions and he came up onto that mountain. And there God gave him the Ten Commandments. The four respecting our relationship to God. The six in respect our relationship to man. And God talked with Moses on the mountain. And God gave him his commandments. And then what about Mount Pisgah? Do you remember there whenever God said to Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to come up into Mount Nebo and I want you to go to the highest peak. I want you to go to Pisgah. And God says, listen, Moses, I know that you're not getting into the land. But he said, listen, I'm going to give you an encouragement here. I'm going to bring the children of Israel in. And God says, I want you to look, Moses, because you have been with the children of Israel through a hard and difficult passage and journey. But I want to tell you, I'm going to bring them safely in to the land of promise. And he says, although you yourself will not enter into that land of promise, and God was going to put Moses asleep, and he was going to go into the presence of the Lord, and Moses was going to be buried in the plain. But nevertheless, we find that God said, Moses, take a look. And Moses, from the peak of that mountain, Moses looked in. Do you know what he saw? He saw the land of promise. You know, God brings us sometimes to the top of the mountain, friend, to be honest, and we get so close to him, we just get just like John, we get a peek into heaven itself. And my, what a glory it is when we see the beauty of the place that God has prepared for his children. And is it not true in the tops of those mountains and experiences, when we look into glory itself, we just nearly long to be there? Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, that I could fly away and be at rest. Yes, the mountain of Pisgah. What about Mount Carmel? Do you remember Elijah? Ah, yes, he felt so all alone, and he felt, I only am left. And he was faced with the 450 prophets of Baal. And God said to Elijah, I want you to call the people of Israel, and I want you to call them to Mount Carmel. And he said, I'm going to throw out a challenge. And God says, you obey me, Elijah. And Elijah obeyed God, and my standing all alone, Elijah cried unto God, and God answered by fire. Yes, Mount Carmel, it was a place of victory. By the victories on the mountains. What about Mount of Transfiguration, which is believed to be Mount Hermon? And there on that Mount of Transfiguration, remember Peter, James, and John went to the top of that mountain? And whenever they went up the mountain with the Lord, Peter, James, and John, let me tell you, God gave them a wonderful vision of his glory that day. And they saw the glory of the Lord break through, friend. Yes, he was human. Yes, he was man, but he was God. And they saw the glory of the Lord shine through. And my, Peter didn't know what to say. He was so blessed to be there. Oh my, he did say, it's good for us to be here. And there on Mount Hermon, friend, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord revealed himself. There have been mountaintop experiences, I'm sure, that God has revealed himself to you, friend. And you have been so richly blessed on those mountains. What about Mount Moriah? There with 160,000 toiled for 7.5 years to build the temple. And then when the temple was finished, how that the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the Lord came down, and God dwelt among his people. And my, what a wonderful occasion that was when the glory of God filled there on Mount Moriah. What about Mount Calvary? And there the forces of hell came against the blessed Son of God, my friend. And all the agents of hell fought against the Son of God. But the greatest victory that ever was won there. For the blessed Son of God purchased our redemption through his precious blood. And thank God we are saved by the sovereign saving grace of a sovereign saving God. And God has redeemed us with his precious blood. Praise the Lord for the mount. Praise God for the hill of Calvary. And Golgotha's hill, where Jesus bled and died. And throughout the scriptures, friend, hills and mountain peaks appear. And victory after victory has been experienced. But you know, Dan Crawford, who was the famous pioneer missionary to Congo, said, remember, there is no deep valley, but near some high mountain. And the mountains and the hills, friend, let me tell you, are closely related. We can't have the one without the other. You will not have the mountain without the valley. And therefore, God has arranged in your life, and God arranges in my life, to develop our lives and to mature us as Christians. God permits and God sends into our lives not only the hilltop experiences, but God sends the valley experiences. And what a blessed thing it is, for God knows what's best for his child. Oh, it's easy to praise God when you're in the mountaintop, isn't it? Sun shining in your face, and engine's going well, the bills are paid, the boss compliments you, and business is going good, the flowers and the gardens all blossoming, and my, the fields are filled with the grain, and my, your pocket's full, friend, and you're there on the top of the mountain. And you know, when you're standing there at the mountain peak, you just say, ah, isn't it good to be here? Isn't God good? Isn't God good? And when you're standing there and you look around and you see all of God's creation, you say, not only isn't God good, listen, isn't God great? Isn't God a great God? Look at what he has provided. Look what he has done for me. Look what he has given for me. Isn't God great? And there I'm standing in the top and awe and wonder in the top of the mountain, friend, let me tell you this. And I'm swaying there in the breeze because the sweet breeze is just helping in the midst of the awe and wonder of it all. And I'm carried away. But then, life's experience, the engine stops. The family's sick. The job's finished. Everything seems to be falling apart. The thorns of life are piercing us. And we're just like Elijah now. Because, friend, Elijah left Carmel. And Elijah sat under a juniper tree. He started to cry. And he says, God, it's not fair. God, I'm all alone. God, you see, there's 450 prophets of Baal, but I only. Only me. And I got just to feel it, you know, I'm everything. But friend, when I realize that, listen, I'm alone. And friend, the song's gone. And the smile's gone. And the testimony's gone. Because it's as if God is dead. Why? Because you're not up in the mountain anymore. You're not up in the mountain. You see, it's easy to talk about faith when you're up in the mountain. But I want to tell you, my friend, God, who is the God of the hills, is the same God of the valleys. Has God changed? Has God failed? Has God forsaken? Has God forgotten me now that things are tough and rough, and my, it seems as if I'm pulling the plow, but my, I can't get the plow to get into the ground, and if it does, I haven't the strength to pull it along? Has God changed and failed? No, friend, listen, 10,000 times no. Drive that from our hearts. May God give us the grace to say no. God hasn't changed, but our God in the heavens doeth whatsoever he pleaseth. And God is a sovereign God, and he's sovereign in the way he uses his power, and he's sovereign in the way he uses his providence, and you and I ought to lie back and rejoice in the Lord. For God is as good in the valley, and God is as great in the valley as he was in the mountaintop. What has happened to God's people? They've got their eyes of him. They've got their eyes of the Lord. And God's no longer great, and God's no longer good, and God's no longer sovereign. He needs me. It's me, not God. Friend, I'll tell you this. God will teach you and me a lesson that it's not me and it's not you. It's God It's God that doeth all things, and he doeth whatsoever he pleases. You and I can't twist God around, let me tell you, friend, as if we're twisting around around our wee finger. I'll tell you this, he is the one that is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he pleases. And God's power doesn't always rescue his people, friend. God's power doesn't always rescue his people. God's power sometimes takes his people, and God's glory takes his people sometimes to a very deep and dark place, and lonely place. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, friend, and it does good to us to remember. Because God is still on the throne here. Well, may we read the chapter of faith, and my, what mighty chapter it is, and what God has wonderfully done, and we rejoice in what God did for Moses, and what God did for Rahab, and what God did for Abraham, and what God did for Noah, and what God did for Enoch and Abel, and all the rest of them. And my, there's blessing all around here, but go to verse 36, and others. Don't forget the others. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Moreover, bonds and imprisonments, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Where's God, friend? Where's God in all of this? Has God lost his power? Why do God's people go through this? Why are they wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and even tormented? They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves in the earth. Where was he? I'll tell you where he was. Where he is this morning, he's on the throne. He's on the throne. You say, then why are they allowed to go through? Why do they go through this? Because God's sovereign, friend. He doeth whatsoever he pleases. And let me tell you, he can turn the wind one way and he can turn it another. There's an interesting study in the scriptures. Could I commend it to you? The winds in the Bible. You study the, and we'll come to it someday. Study the east wind. Study the north wind. Study the south wind. Study the west wind. They're all in the Bible, friend. And I'll tell you this, the message of the winds. And every one of them has a different message to say to God's children. A wee simple thing, isn't it? But every one of them, the blowing of the wind. The south wind blew softly. Yes, the word of God, listen, it's all there for you and for me. If you and I could only just get our eyes upon it and see the great God that we have, friend. Let me tell you this. Do you know some of the greatest things God did among his people? It wasn't on the hills. Do you know some of the greatest victories that God gave his people? Do you know where they were? In the valleys. Let me just quickly, the closing moments of this meeting, friend, I draw your attention, first of all, it's 1 Samuel chapter 17. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, our brother, when he was opening in prayer, he mentioned it. And he was talking about David. And he was talking about David and talking about Goliath. And there we see there, if you go to chapter 17, verse 2, it says, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines." In verse 3, "And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them." You say, how do I know that in actual fact, it was in the valley where the victory was won? Because, friend, I know it because God said it. God said it. Because whenever old Goliath made the challenge, and made his challenge, what was his cry? He says, "Come down unto me. David! King of Israel, rather, send a man and let him come down to me." You see, the valley of Elah was there. He walks out day after day throwing his challenge out against the children of God. And he says this, listen, "Let them come down to me." They were mocking God. This was one of the most critical moments in the whole life of Israel, friend. It was a critical period in the history of the children of Israel. It was an opportune time because Samuel was no longer speaking and in consultation with Saul. Spirit of the Lord had left him. And the enemy knew this. Samuel and Saul weren't speaking. And the enemy knew, here's the opportune moment. Israel's in trouble. Israel's facing a trial within, so therefore, here's our opportune moment. And the enemies of God came out against the children of Israel, and they cried out, send us a man, and he may come down to me. And we haven't time to go into the story. There's the declaration of Goliath. There's the dismay about Goliath. There's the dispatch to Goliath. There's the defeat of Goliath. Study it all for yourself, and I'll tell you this. Here's the end of the story. God won. God dispatched Goliath, let me tell you. And he was dispatched without his head because David took the very sword that Goliath had in his hand and he took the head of him. And then he walked away. He took him by the curly top and he took his head in his hand and he walked back to Jerusalem. He says, here's Goliath. There's the mighty Goliath. And you notice his mouth's not talking anymore. He's not defying God anymore. For God shut his mouth. Friend, let me tell you, where did God do it? He did it in the valley. And he took a wee lad down into the depths of the valley, friend, let me tell you this. But he went in the name, he said, listen, you call me your sword and your shield, but I call in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And praise God, friend, let me tell you this. God defeated him there with one wee stone. And everybody else looked at Goliath and they said, listen, he's too big to hit. And David said, he's nothing of the sort, he's too big to miss. And God gave him the victory. Face the victory, friend. Tell me what took a wee lad out in the midst of that, friend. His brothers were even against him. They accused him falsely. He was hurting. But he was more concerned about the glory of the Lord and the honor of the Lord, friend. He was hurt about his own hurt. He was more concerned about God. And the glory of God. And he says, I come in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And God gave him the victory. Yes, there was the battle in the valley. Then turn quickly. Turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Friend, I commend these to you for your own meditation. We've only time to touch them. It's a time in Judah when the armies of Ammon and the armies of Moab, you remember who they were? They were the sons of Lot that were born out of sin. And the armies of Ammon and the armies of Moab, they came against in this chapter here, the Ammonites and the Moabites, and they come against Judah and Jehoshaphat the king. Look at verse 2. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And friend, the Bible says in verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared, but he knew what to do. He set himself to seek the Lord. He didn't rely on his own strength. He didn't rely on his own ingenuity. He relied upon the Lord, friend. And Jehoshaphat and his people were utterly dismayed. Because what could they do against such an army? Look at verse 4. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. They weren't relying upon the flesh. And Jehoshaphat the king called a fast, and they prayed, and they humbled themselves before God. In verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the heathen, or the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy power is there, or in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? And then he said this, art not thou our God? And he encouraged himself in the Lord, friend. And in the power of God, he affirmed his belief in the power of God. He says, in thine hand is there not power and might. He admitted his weakness in verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. And then they waited on the Lord, friend. And God sent a message. And God gave them greater reassurance. Go to verse number 15. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto thee, be not afraid, dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle's not yours, it's God's. Verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. God says, I want you to come as spectators. Because I want to show you what I'm going to do. You see, friend, their eyes were now upon him. Do you know what David did? This is a wonderful thing. Instead of fighting, instead of preparing for battle, you know what he did? He got singers. He got singers. And he had a praise meeting. Look at verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as he went out before the army. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, they had a praise day. And they were facing a terrible battle. And boy, I tell you, it was vicious. But they started to praise the Lord. Why? Because they believed that their God was a God of battles and God was a God of war and God was a God of victory. And friend, it says in verse 23, the children of Ammon and the Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came forward to watch, to the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. You know what it called? Now you say, well, where's the valley? Hold on, friend. Go to verse 26. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berekah. You know what that was? It was the valley of blessing. It was the valley of thanksgiving. And friend, let me tell you there, God showed them that he would deliver them. Yes, here's a valley experience, but God was willing to deliver them, and they poured out their hearts in thanksgiving and praise unto God. I'll tell you, that's the place, that's the valley that not many of God's people stay long in, the valley of thanksgiving. And yet, friend, we have so much to praise the Lord. What did the psalmist say? I will bless the Lord at all times. What did the psalmist say? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. But we are prone to forget, friend, all that God has done for us. His love and time pass forbids me to think. He leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. The valley. The valley. Friend, he's a God not only of the mountains, but he's the God of the valleys. Do you know what that means? He is Lord. He's Lord of all. Oh, may God help us to bow before him and worship him today. For God is good. And God is great. Whether he takes you to the mountain peak, or whether he takes you to the valley, because they're all the same to him. They're all the same to him. Because he's God of hills and the God of the valleys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray today that as your people go out into this world and fight against the world and the flesh and the devil, help us this day to get our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that thou art the God of battles. We thank thee that thou art the God of the hills. We thank thee that thou art the God of the valleys. We thank Thee that Thou art the God of all comfort. We thank Thee for the blessings that Thou hast given to us in the valley experiences. We thank You, Lord, that we can come to Thee today and say, Lord, thank You for the victories that we have experienced, even, Lord, down there in the valleys where, Lord, perhaps we didn't want to go. And yet, Lord, You graciously, You lovingly, You tenderly brought us there. But, Lord, You kept us. And You watched over us. And You blessed us. And here we are this morning in Thy holy and Thy gracious presence, and we're praising Thee. Because we have a great and a good God who loves His people. Think of those today that are not saved. And Father, they're brought to life's valleys experiences, but they've nowhere to turn. They've no anchor to keep the soul. They've no song in the midst of the night, because they know not the Savior. Oh God, today, may they come by faith and find in Christ their rock and their salvation. For we pray in Jesus' precious name.